Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here. And I'm going to just kind of summarize a little bit of what he said in order to build into chapter 7. And I would also encourage you just read chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Just the more you read them, I think the more it will start to make sense to you. And so, okay, well, there's a lot to cover today, so let me just get going. So the first thing is, why was Jesus handed over to die and then raised on the third day? Why was he raised to life? And, you know, that's an important question because that's kind of like the foundation of church and what we do as we gather together. Go ahead. So in Romans 4:25, it says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. And that is definitely a major part of the gospel, is that we are now made right with God. We are justified. And so, you know, the way you could answer that is so that we can be with him after we die. Right? I mean, and the problem I think that sometimes we have is we end it there. And so really the Christian life doesn't make a whole lot of sense if we do end right there. I'm not saying that that's not an accurate view of the gospel. I'm just saying there may be more to it, more depth to it. And so what I want to just think about is adding to that, what is there more to this idea of being made right with God? In other words, yes, we get to go to heaven once we believe in him. That's how we're made right with him, right? That we believe in his death and his resurrection. But then, again, is there more? Okay, and so I would say the answer to that goes back to Genesis 1, and I constantly go back to Genesis 1. And you read in Genesis 1:28, it says, then God blessed them, that's them being Adam and Eve, after he had just made them, created them, and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. This idea of govern it is oftentimes referred to as rule and reign on God's behalf. Okay, so we see in Genesis, we have this picture that we are to dwell with God, and they were to dwell forever with God in his presence, but they were also to rule and reign on his behalf. So I feel like there's like kind of two layers to this. Two layers in that we're to dwell with him, to bring glory to him, to image him, and then also to rule and reign on his behalf. So keep that in mind as we go through all of chapter 7. Okay, so that should be simple, right? Like, okay, just rule and reign on God's behalf. Like, how hard is that? Well, it's the most difficult thing to do. And so why is this so hard? And throughout Romans, we see over and over, and throughout the Bible, that there's this thing called the power of sin that's working in us. And here's the reality. That power of sin lives in complete contradiction to what God desires. So, for example, we see that when Adam and Eve sinned, instead of dwelling with God, what did they do? They hid. Right? They isolated themselves. And we talk about that. We see that. You know, I have yet to experience anybody who has just kind of disappeared from any type of community, fellowship, church, and come back and said, oh, I just had this great time with God. It's not usually that way. Okay, isolation is usually a result of sin. Okay, so we see that. And then we also see, so they're not dwelling with God. And then also, did they rule and reign on God's behalf? Were they imaging him well? And the answer to that is no, but we also see God's response to that is he pursued after them, which is good news. So the power of sin in Romans 3:9, it says, for we have already shown that all people are under the power of sin. Right? So this is something we all deal with. And unfortunately, you know, this becomes headlines when a major leader of a church is one of those people who has succumbed to the power of sin. Okay? It's not good. So I would say that that sin keeps us from being able to have a relationship with God. Okay, so again, there's layers to this, and so I'm going to be jumping around, so you have to try to stay with me. It's good to take notes and think back to it. So I'm saying here that that sin is keeping us from being able to have a relationship with God, those who are unbelievers in this case. So how did God take care of that issue of sin, that power of sin? And we see in Romans 3:23, and it's all throughout Romans, but here's just one place you can find it. It says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's gracious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." Yeah, okay, so you're starting to see this. That power of sin has been essentially destroyed by Jesus' death on the cross. Significant. "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." Okay, so now it's real clear how we're made right with God, how we can dwell with God, and it's through what Christ has done and his death on the cross. Okay, so is there more? And I would say, yes, it's to rule and reign on his behalf. So now the question is, how do we do that? So we kind of answered, you know, the fact that we can dwell with him, but now how do we rule and reign for him? Okay, go ahead. Watchman Nee, I'm going to refer to him here and at the very end too. He's, I think it was Chinese, right? Chinese evangelist. And his work has all been translated into English. It's available online. Very interesting guy. Awesome to read. He says in Romans 6, it's dealing with the freedom from sin. And that's what Kirk went over last week, was this freedom from sin. Okay? And then Romans 7 is dealing with freedom from the law. Okay, which again, in their culture, was extremely significant. I would say it's less significant in our culture, but it's still there. It's still a part of how we think we relate to God is through the law. We could simplify that and say, you know, think of the Ten Commandments, or if you're Jewish, you're thinking of all of the law and the 600 and some commands that it offers. But either way, Paul is addressing that in Romans 7, which is what we're in today. Okay, so how did he free us from sin? And again, Kirk covered this, but I want to hit three important points. And these are three points that you want to make sure you have in your head for the rest of your life. Here we go. The way to have freedom from sin is knowing. Okay? If you look in Romans 6:6, it said, "We know that our old selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." So do you see the first step? And I know steps can you know, we don't usually go this way, but I am going to go this way today. The first step is you need to know this. You need to know. Okay, that's what Paul's saying. You have to know that this is true. Now remember, we have these different thoughts going on in our head. One of the things we have to do is constantly remind ourselves of the facts. And he's saying, know that your old selves have been crucified. Okay? Second thing you need to do is consider. Consider means believe it to be true. So you need to know what Christ has done, and then you need to consider it. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." Are you seeing a theme here? You need to know your new position. You need to believe your new position and what it means as far as being dead to sin. And then third one is, in light of those facts, we need to present ourselves to God. Romans 6:13 says, Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So very, very important. Dennis McCallum refers to this in his book called Walking in Victory, and just continually hammers. And by the way, this theme isn't found just in Romans. You see the same theme in Galatians and other places. Okay, this idea of knowing who you are, believe who you are, and now live life out of those new facts. Okay, very, very important in as far as having freedom from sin. Okay, keep that in mind because we're going to go back to that. Okay, so Romans, so how do we have freedom from sin? Know, consider, present. That's straight out of Romans. Okay, and the reality is it's really challenging to consistently do this. This is part of also Romans, this idea of renewing your mind, right? So this is where you kind of develop some what are referred to as spiritual habits, some ways in which you do this in your thinking, ways in which you are able to remember, to know, to consider, to present yourself, okay? All right. So for us to rule and reign on God's behalf, we needed the power of sin to be removed. And remember, that power of sin is essentially this. It makes me want to build my kingdom instead of God's kingdom. That's the easiest way for me to understand it. Because I get how to build my kingdom. Right? Like you don't have to be taught that. That's where, you know, you think of yourself first. And you're out for your own interest. God's kingdom doesn't look like that. But what causes me to build my kingdom is sin. And so how do I deal with that sin? That's what Paul is talking about. You need to know, consider, and present. Okay, so we need to know that the power of the law, and we need the power of the law to be removed. So we have two powers that are working against us ruling and reigning on God's behalf. We have the power of sin. And you're going to see in Romans 7, it talks about the power of the law that's working to keep us from ruling and reigning on God's behalf. Very, very interesting. Okay? So, how is that going to happen? Let me go to Romans 7, 4. And just this verse just really has hit me hard this last couple weeks. Just think about this in light of everything I've been saying. Here's Romans 7, 4. It says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. Okay, whenever the author of a book says this is the point, you should take note of this. And I've never heard this taught on, or I've never read a book that highlights this. I'm not sure why this is missed, but I feel like this should be a book somewhere. Like Romans, this is the point. Right? And then this verse should be it. It says, you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Now, if you're just reading that for the first time, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that once we believe, we get baptized or we get placed into Christ. And what's true of Christ is now true of me. And what happened to Christ? He died. So that's why he can say to the Romans, he says, you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. Okay, so what's the point? He says, as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Very interesting to me. Notice that the gospel doesn't stop with you get to go to heaven. The gospel continues on and says, yes, you are made right with God now to produce a harvest of good deeds for God. What does that sound like? That sounds like Eden on earth. It sounds like heaven on earth. It sounds like ruling and reigning on God's behalf. At least it does to me. If we were a group of people who were consumed with this new identity and living it out, as a result, we produced a harvest of good deeds, I think it would look really different than the world's kingdom. And what I'm saying is, Romans is incredibly important in understanding our new identity, yes, so we can live forever with God, but yes, so we can also have purpose on this planet right now. I say this all the time, and we keep saying it. High school kids, middle school kids are freaked out because they're like saying, what's my purpose? I have no purpose. I can't be a YouTube star. I can't be an influencer, whatever they want to be. And they're like, what am I supposed to do? My life sucks. I can't do anything. Well, they're not hearing this. You do have a purpose. You are to rule and reign on God's behalf. I don't know what that looks like for you, but with that new identity comes purpose. Start small. Start with your friend, right? And just keep thinking about how can I produce a harvest of good deeds. And by the way, Jesus lived this life. How did it end for him? He was murdered. So when I say this, don't think it means you're going to turn into, again, a YouTube millionaire. It might mean it stinks for you. But guess what? You're going to wake up with purpose. You have meaning in your life instead of chasing all these other stupid things that I'm just as guilty of chasing. Yes, I do want to be a YouTube star too. Okay, let's move on. All right. So how do we have freedom from law? And I would say the exact same way we have freedom from sin. You need to know your new position in Christ. You need to believe your new position, and you need to present yourself according to that. I believe that's what Paul was saying when he said, when he started off with this purpose, he said, because you have died with Christ. He's reminding them of these facts. Okay, so why, what's going on here? What's up with this law? Why is, good slide, perfect. Why is the law a problem in a believer's life? Okay, and again, I didn't see anything on this, but here's how I respond to that question. If you read Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So to me, it makes perfect sense when you truly understand that gift, that grace that you've been given, oftentimes you want to respond by doing something. And it doesn't take a lot of thought to say, well, what does God want me to do? And that's where you go to the Ten Commandments and say, well, here's a list. This seems like a good place to start, right? Like, I'm going to do something for God. So I'm going to obey the law, which is exactly what we're not to do as far as what our focus is. Okay, stick with me on that point. It says, so you want to respond to this good news, this free gift, by doing what God wants you to do, and oftentimes it's a list to follow. Okay, so let's keep going. So this is where I'm saying Romans 7 is vital. You have to know Romans 7 because, by the way, by default, we're prone to follow the law and want to do the law. Okay, and I'm going to show you where that leads. All right, here we go. Romans 7. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? Such a beautiful way to prove the point that we're not under the law anymore as believers. And this is true today. I pulled up this article. And it kind of made me nervous searching for this, like, because I know Google tracks everything. And it's like, you know, does death void all contracts? I'm like, am I going to be marked for looking to kill someone or something? You know, anyway, just some random thoughts I have while I'm doing work. This says, contracts involve a legal exchange of promises to complete an action, meet terms, or complete an agreement. Parties breach a contract when the person fails to perform the duties assigned by the agreement. Okay, so that's when you breach a contract. It says, but death makes the performance of the duties impossible. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. You're no longer under a contract when you're dead. You can't fulfill your end of the agreement, right? The contract ends. So that should make sense to us. And then, so don't lose focus of that. When Paul goes in, you can go ahead. When Paul goes in, now he's talking about marriage. This isn't a teaching on marriage. This is a teaching on, how you get out of a contract. And he uses an example that should make sense to us, which is, he says, for example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. Yeah, he's got to be married to her, or she's got to be married to him. But if he dies, so if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. Yeah, okay, good. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. That's the point. And she does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this whole idea of dying should, if we've been reading along and we're just read in chapter 6 all about that our new identity is in with Christ who has died, this would make perfect sense. Okay, they're free from the law. And then continue verse 4. And I already read this, but listen to it again. It's so good. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you're united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Yeah, whereas under the law, it doesn't look like that's possible. All right, let's move on. Okay, so then what is the purpose of the law? Right? In verse 5, he answers that. Well, the next several verses, he answers that. When we were controlled by our old nature, that power of sin, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. Do you see the difference? Harvest of good deeds, life. Harvest of bad deeds, death. Okay? What's the difference? It's that sin in me that creates the difference. But you can see here that the law actually stimulates the sin nature. Yeah, I just had this happen to me the other day because I was thinking about this. Oh. What was it? Maybe I was thinking about the Vista Rocca. The little kids were at our house just last night and someone else. Is this a good story when I sit here and try to remember it in front of you? There's a plant that's in our kitchen that someone said is poisonous or something, and now they're saying, like, don't eat it. But now I find myself wanting to nibble on the stupid plant because someone says don't eat it. That's the point. I would have never thought about this plant until someone's like, oh, that plant, you know, don't eat it. And I'm like, why? I wonder if I do eat it. What's going to happen? Okay. That's part of that. You can do this anywhere, right? Law stimulates the sinful nature. Okay. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. Yep, because we died with Christ. Oh, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its powers. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. That's going to be chapter 8. That's next week. And the week after that, we're going to talk about that. But that, again, makes it crystal clear what's happening here. Okay, keep thinking about this. Okay, we need to know, we need to consider, we need to present. Okay, that's how we have this, we live out of this new identity. We don't live out of our new identity through obeying the law. Okay? Okay, verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So, yeah, he starts to answer the question, is there a problem with the law? And the answer is no. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with the sin that's in me. Okay? But as you can see here, another function of the law is to show or identify sins. Okay? All right. Verse 8. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. So again, you see it's arousing, okay? Arousing the sinful nature. Verse 10, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of these commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. It used the commands to kill me. Interesting, this point, Dennis McCallum said, he said, the law can't change us. Only God can do that. Right? Do you see what the law did? It killed him. Complete opposite of what walking in the Spirit does, which is brings life. All right, moving on. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. So think about this. The law reflects God's nature. In other words, we see don't murder, right? We see don't lie, don't steal, don't obey your parents. All good things that we see that reflect God's image. Okay, so that's what he's saying. The law itself is holy, it's right, it's good. Okay, verse 13. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So, we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. That's powerful, if you think about that. Listen, here's what that is. That's how wicked you are. Right? That's how bad sin is. Right? Again, we think of sin as just like, oh, I ate an extra piece of fudge, and we say, oh, that's a sin. No, that's not sin. Sin is taking God's good law and making it wicked because of how bad we are. Okay, that's what we're dealing with. And by the way, this is why you don't have enough moxie in your inner beings to conquer this by just mustering up and doing good. It's not going to happen, right? Your kids play for sin. It's going to win. In fact, that's where Paul is going to go to the end of this. Okay, stick with me. Verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Yeah, there it is, the power of sin. Okay, verse 15. I don't really understand myself. Okay, just let me pause right there for a second. You're going to hear a bunch of I's and me's and myself in this section. Okay? Think about that in contrast with what Paul had said earlier. That it's, you know who Christ is, you consider what Christ has done, and you present yourself. Okay? See how that works compared to this. Ready? I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So, I'm not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. Okay? Go ahead. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Okay. So, what I started off with saying this, and now think about this here at the end. And it says, it doesn't sound like this is how Paul is handling the power of sin and the power of the law. His self-effort isn't getting him anywhere. Okay, did you just follow along where he just kept saying, I'm trying to do it, I can't do it, now, but I want to do it, but I can't do it, and there's something working in me, and I just, oh. And you're going to hear this come to a climax here in a minute. Okay, he's not doing what he just suggested we did in 6 and 7. Okay, this is how we go about it oftentimes, which is why I love this section. Okay, this self-effort to obeying the law leads to him exactly where he needs to be, the end of himself. Let me say that again. This self-effort to obeying the law leads him to exactly where he needs to be, the end of himself. Sarah says this often when she talks about the fact of you know, just getting to the end of ourselves. And there's beauty there, because that's when we can start to rely on what God has done. It says, true faith in God begins where faith in self ends. And then here's the tricky part. We have a tendency to drift to self-reliance, self-effort, and then fail. Right? That sounds familiar to me. Okay? Especially when things start going well, like you start having a close relationship with God, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I got this. This is easy peasy. And then you just kind of start drifting off on your own. And then next thing you know, things just start to go off the rails. Okay? So is going off the rails bad? Listen to verse 24. This is the climax. Ready? Oh, what a miserable person I am. Oh, what a miserable person. Or, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? So this idea of getting to the end of yourself, let me read a story. And I think this is, again, this is from the normal Christian life. Let me read this story. Just really hits well, I think. So before I read this story, let me just do the context again. Ready? Here it is. This idea that Paul just went through about six verses just saying how I want to do right, I want to do good, I can't do good, what's going on? And then he ended it with, oh, what a miserable person I am. Okay? Now, you know, what's the whole point of that? Okay. This is Watchman Nee. He says, I was once staying in a place in China with some 20 other brothers. There was inadequate provisions for bathing in the home where we stayed, so we went for a daily plunge in the river. On one occasion, a brother had a cramp in his leg, and I suddenly saw he was sinking fast. So I motioned to another brother, who was an expert swimmer, to hasten him to his rescue. But to my astonishment, he made no move. So I grew desperate and called out, "Don't you see the man is drowning?" And other brothers, about as agitated as I was, shouted vigorously too. But our good swimmer still did not move. Calm and collected, he remained just where he was, apparently postponing the unwelcome task. Meanwhile, the voice of the poor drowning brother grew fainter and his efforts feebler. In my heart, I said, I hate that man. Think of his letting a brother drown before his very eyes and not going to the rescue. But when the man was actually sinking, with a few swift strokes, the swimmer was at his side, and both were safely ashore. When I got an opportunity, I aired my views. I have never seen any Christian who loved his life quite as much as you do. I said, think of the distress you would have saved that brother if you had considered yourself a little less and him a little more. I mean, I get that. I probably would have had that same conversation with the guy. Again, just continually pointing out how much of a jerk I am. But the swimmer knew his business better than I did. He said, had I gone earlier, he would have clutched me so fast that the both of us would have gone under. A drowning man cannot be saved until he's utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. Okay, do you see where Paul is right now? Paul is at the end of himself, which is exactly where he needs to be, in order to be saved by God and used by God. Here's what Watchman says. He says, do you see it? When we give up the case, then God will take it up. He is waiting until we are at the end of our resources and can do nothing more for ourselves. God has condemned all that is of the old creation and consigned it to the cross. The flesh profited nothing. If we try to do anything in the flesh, we are virtually repudiating the cross of Christ. God has declared us to be fit only for death. When we truly believe that, then we confirm God's verdict by giving up all our fleshly efforts to please Him. Okay, it's almost contrary to what you would think, right? Like you would think, again, you can tell the Bible wasn't written by man. In other words, wasn't his idea, right? We see that the way Paul is asking us to respond to God's law is not to try to obey it, but instead to recognize that you've died to it so that now you can live out of that new life. That is the only way we can rule and reign on God's behalf. Because I have essentially that sin power that's too powerful. Okay, I will mess it up. God won't. And so we see, go ahead. All right, go ahead. All right, I'm sorry. So you see the whole point there. I'm sorry, go back one, Matt. I apologize. It says, who will free us from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Okay, so Paul is crying out. He's reaching to the point where verse 25 now makes perfect sense. Ready? So who is it? Who's going to do it? Thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where you're like, oh my goodness. Like now I see what he's saying. It's not about me mustering up enough goodness to be accepted by God. Grace is what God has done. The law is what I do. This is saying what God has done through Christ is enough. And then it says, so you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. But again, he gives us the answer that is going to carry us to chapter 8. And we're going to dig down into this even more. Okay, so I hope you're sticking with me on this. Very, very important. So here's kind of a weird summary. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Might want to put that to memory, right? That summarizes basically all of what we've talked about with 6, 7, and going forward to 8. Look at that, look closely. I've been crucified with Christ, right? That's your identity. You need to know that. You need to consider that. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And what did Christ do with the law? He obeyed it. We can ultimately, you're going to see in verse 8, by living a life out of the Spirit, we will end up obeying the law. The life I now live in the body, how do we do it? Live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. I just pray that it's starting to alter the way we think. We need that. We need to know. We need to consider, and we need to present ourselves to you as new humans made new by your work. And just pray it impacts us so that we ultimately can rule and reign on your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.